Isaiah 48. I do get several emails about the reference Bible. Just thought I'd read one of them to you. Of course, I like the guy because of his comments. No, he says, Pastor Hoffman, after going through the CMRB, that's our short for Common Man's Reference Bible, that I purchased from you, which was brilliant, superior even to Brother, we won't mention him, Brother Ruckman's. He said, I began listening to your MP3s from off your Pure Words of Truth website also, incredibly brilliant, verse-by-verse exegesis, unsurpassed by anything available on sermon audio. One question I have for you is, why aren't these on sermon audio? Greg Miller, Mike Hoggett, I don't know that name. Brian Denlinger. That name, Brian Denlinger, I think, is a Pennsylvania fella. And he did a review in the Reference Bible. There's two or three reviews on YouTube. If you type in Common Man's Reference Bible, there are two or three guys that do a review on it. He's one of them. And then all solid King James men have had their ministries virtually explode using sermon audio. So I don't know what sermon audio is, but have to find out. So that's nice to get comments like that. It's a blessing. Okay, Isaiah 48. This is Isaiah 40 to 48, nine chapters in a row that God is speaking about his greatness and man's weakness. Chapter 49, it seems that Jeremiah picks up doing the talking, even though he is talking under the inspiration of God. Okay, 48, the Lord is now addressing the children of Israel. 46 and 47, he seemed to be addressing, especially 47, Babylon, okay, or Iraq, modern-day Iraq. Okay, and all these things are fulfilling Bible prophecies. It's right in front of us where you get to see these things. And it's an amazing thing about the Word of God. Okay, chapter 48, and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I ask that you'd help us to approach your book with an honest mind, a sincere heart, and believing mind. And Lord, we know that you are the interpreter of the Bible. And I do ask that you'd help us to compare the right scriptures that's faithful to your words and help us to understand your words. And I thank you for a perfect, pure, flawless copy that I can have and believe, and help us to understand it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, sadly, the vast majority of preachers don't believe that God's word is flawless. Sadly. Okay, I just gave an assignment to the young kids in the school that they're going to ask seven questions to a bunch of schools, about 20 schools. And I told them, the answers you'll probably get on this one is yes, yes, ignore that one, ignore that one, be upset with this one, and then give you their opinion on the last one. And so it's going to be educational. So we'll just see how it goes. Okay, Isaiah 48, verse 1. Hear ye this, O house of Jacob. Okay, so you have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob has 12 boys. His name is changed to Israel by God. Hence, they become the little Israels. Hence, the nation of Israel. Okay, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah. Okay, which swear by the name of the Lord. Okay, of the 12 boys, one of them named Judah, the fourth one, and that's the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice how the Bible writes it. Are come forth out of the waters of Judah. What's a water dog think when he sees that? Oh, you got to get baptized in the name of the Father, no, in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what they automatically think. Okay, you can see how the Bible's written. Come out of the waters of Judah. Okay, the waters symbolism often of the wife because she is the fountain of his youth. Okay, and so the cross references on the word water runs us first and foremost to Genesis 1:20, where on the fourth day of the creation in Genesis 1, life came from water. Genesis 1, verse 20. Proverbs 5, verse 18, that's the one that refers to the man's wife as a fountain, water. And then John chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus said, except we be born of the water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. The next verse, that which is flesh, that which is spirit is spirit. Okay, that it is not that which has been is flesh. Okay, and so, had a big discussion with a fella, you know, where it says that which is born again, that which is flesh. He said, well, actually the Greek word is has been. He said, now that makes so much more sense. And I said, oh, yeah, it does. And I said, what's Greek you reading from? He didn't know. Can you imagine if somebody don't know Greek and thinks they're the expert on Greek by looking at the back of Strong's Concordance? You know, the only Greek I know is a few guys that own restaurants. And they usually own it for 7 years because after 7 years they get taxed so it goes to their cousin for seven more years, then goes to another cousin. So that's how they stay out of the tax structure. Okay, but the idea, and the poor fella didn't even know the Greek names of the manuscripts, let alone trying to understand Greek. And they say, well, you're trusting a King James translator. Well, you're trusting in the definitions of a Greek dictionary. What difference does it make? At least mine were more trustworthy people than your perverts of your Greek dictionaries. Read the history of the ones who are studying the Greek dictionaries and putting the definition. A bunch of perverts. Okay, so if he wants to trust that, that's fine. That's his choice. But it says that which is flesh, that which is spirit is spirit. Okay, the word waters is obviously associated with the first birth. The word spirit, obviously the second birth, where we're born of God. Okay, and so we're born of the spirit, born of God, born of the flesh, born of your mother or your parents, okay, coming from your father, born in the image of your father. Okay, Genesis chapter 5, verse 3, the ones who were born after the fall of Adam, Genesis 5, verse 3, Seth, it says, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. Now, a lot of people say that man is made in God's image. Well, let's be technical. Adam was made in God's image. Seth was made in Adam's image. And a person is not made in God's image in the New Testament until we're born again. Okay, the first birth, we're made in the image of our parents. The second birth is we're made in the image of God. Now, this is very important to get the preciseness of it. This takes away the idea of what's called the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. Well, we're all God's children. No, we're not. Okay? The two basic people on the face of the earth are children of Jesus Christ or children of Adam. Children of the first Adam, children of the second Adam. And then there's a conscious decision. Sometimes people shift to be children of wrath or children of the devil. Children of the devil can be spiritual, but it also can be literal, depending upon what actually took place. Judas Iscariot would be a child of the devil, literally, because Jesus said, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. Okay, and so, now that's very clear. Is that not clear? I have chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. Nothing difficult about that, is there? But when I was talking to my Greek guy, he said, I don't believe that. You got to run to Greek to try to change it. Why? It's mind-boggling. How does Jesus say that Judas Iscariot is a devil, but yet he walked around, and did everybody see his horns and his little red tail and his split foot? No, he appeared as a man. For 3.5 years, those apostles took upon an assumption that Judas Iscariot was the most honest. Why? Because he was the treasurer. Don't you put the one you think's the most honest to be the treasurer? And he fooled him for 3.5 years. This shows how Satan can deceive people. The greatest counterfeiter of the Lord Jesus Christ is Satan himself. Judas Iscariot. Jesus said he's a devil. He didn't say he's the devil. He's a devil. John 6:70 and 71. And then in John 13, the devil indwelled a devil. Satan came in Judas Iscariot. And then he betrayed Christ. Okay, and so here in verse 1, are come forth out of the waters of Judah. Okay, lineage, his spirit, the lineage of them came out of Judah. The Bible is so precise where it mentions the Lord Jesus in Romans chapter 1, and the preciseness of the Bible is phenomenal. The more you get in this book, you see how precise he is when he writes things. Okay, Romans 1, 3. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh. You see, now we know the Lord Jesus was made of the seed of God, but according to the flesh, he was made of the seed of David. And that's the preciseness of the Bible. Okay, and that's often when you quote somebody, make sure you keep the quote in context, whether you like the person or don't like the person. You know, the guy's recently jumped all over Mitt Romney because he made a statement, I'm not concerned about the very poor. Okay, well, look at the context of the statement. It really wasn't that big of a deal what he said. They're already taken care of. Now, granted, I still don't like the clown, okay, but still, I don't care whether you like a person or don't like it. Don't be guilty of trying to promote something that you believe by changing someone's context of their statement. Be honest about their statements. Okay? We don't have to shift anything to tell the truth of God. Okay? We just need to be held accountable and be honest about our things. Now, in this context, he's going to point out the hypocrisy of these people. Sadly, it says, which swear by the name of the Lord and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth, nor in righteousness. Now, when I read something like that, I said, what's the use? Why do people have to fake it? Why is it that politicians, got to appear spiritual now, go to church, mention God, depending on what action group they're going to? Why are you using God as trying to, they're using God. Here in this context, the Lord is pointing, hey, you bunch of hypocrites. In Matthew 15, Jesus said, well, Isaiah said that I am on your lips, but far from your heart. Okay, so they're making mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth, nor in righteousness. Okay, a couple cross-references. Let's try Romans chapter 1. Okay, Romans 1 verse 18 down to the end of the chapter is the wrath of God revealed. Okay, and it's revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. But notice who is first on his list. If you go to the back of the list in verse 29, 30, 31, you can see a pretty raunchy group of people. And really raunchy group of people in verse 25 or 26 and 27, there's the Sodomites. But who's the first one on God's list where his wrath is revealed? The next phrase, who hold the truth in unrighteousness? That's the first ones on God's list. And you can run that to 1 Peter chapter 3, that judgment begins at the house of God. 1 Peter 4, verse 17. Now I would dare say that would be a pretty bad situation where God lays down his wrath first and foremost on apostate preachers rather than he would on the queers. That's a pretty bad thing. And that verse is changed in every new Bible. The word hold is removed, And the word, I think it's suppress. Okay? I think they use the word, change it to suppress. Big, big difference. The idea of holding the truth and unrighteousness is a man who has the book in his hands, but he doesn't believe the book. He's proclaiming the book, but he don't believe it. He is holding the book, but he's doing it on righteousness. He just thinks it's a translation. That's a pretty bad cat. God lays it hard on those guys. That's why, you know, often we talk about lawyer jokes and laugh about lawyers. Jesus said, "Woe to you lawyers." You know, he said that twice about lawyers, but he said it 7 times about scribes and Pharisees. You know, there's a worse crowd than lawyers. Hard to believe. And you'll find them on the professors' schools at Moody Bible Institute, Cedarville College, and all these many of these multiple Christian colleges. The Lord holds those guys accountable. Okay, Romans 1:25, he makes another statement. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever. Okay, verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. The word changed is removed and exchanged is put in its place. All the new Bibles, even the New King James, with its 666 logo on its title page. Now, why are those two verses changed? It's because the men who are revising the verses, this is aiming at their sin. If one of those men like to sip the suds, if he came across a be not drunk with wine, he'd like to change that because he wants to continue sipping the suds. Okay? But what when you're changing the words of God, so you got to change that because it's pointing at your sin. That verse is changed. Another one just like it or very similar, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 or chapter 2. Remember that 2 Corinthians is a letter. It's got 13 chapters. It's writing about the ministry. And when God writes about the ministry, he doesn't brag about the big numbers and he doesn't brag about all the positive things of the ministry. When he writes about the ministry, he starts off with the ministry is sorrow, chapter 1, verse 4. Perplexity, chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. Distress, 1, 7 and 8. Insincerity, chapter 1, verse 12. And it deals with corruption, chapter 2, verse 17. Paul said, "We are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God speak we in Christ." Okay? For we are not as many which corrupt. So there are many who corrupt the word of God, but yet know all the new Bibles do with that verse? They take the word corrupt out and they put peddle in. And the funny thing is that the same ones that say they're not going to peddle the word of God anymore copyright their Bibles because they need to peddle them. So there, those are three verses. You can check any Bible. Check them all. New King James changed it. They all change it. Why? Those are the ones who are held accountable by God for the social disorders in the society. And that's what Noah Webster said years ago. Sad thing, I think Mr. Webster even wrote his own Bible. And you see, all this is why what goes on behind the pulpit across this country determines what goes on in politics eventually. The reason why we have politicians who care nothing for their oath of office, who care nothing what the Constitution says, unless it might promote their idea, the reason that is true is because behind the pulpits all across this country, the preachers do not care what the Bible says in its entirety. They only use portions of the Bible that will promote their ministry. They've been doing that for years. The politicians have picked up on it. And what is the attitude that the people pick up on? Apathy. Who cares? He don't care, and the politicians don't care, so I don't care. And that's why they get away with murder. You see, it all starts back in Isaiah. Everything goes right back. Actually, it goes back to Genesis 3, where they're questioning what God said. So in verse 1 of chapter 48, the Lord is pointing out their hypocrisy. And when the Lord Jesus Christ pointed out the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees, that is what instigated the crucifixion. Because the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled every condition that religious people say you should have to be religious. Make the world a better place to live. Help out the poor. Help out the sick. That's what Jesus Christ did. He healed the sick. He helped the poor. You see, and he raised the dead. He did everything that religion claims that we should be doing. And after 3.5 years of doing that, they killed him. Why? Because he pointed out their hypocrisy in the meantime. Verse 2, for they call themselves of the holy city. Okay, these hypocrites call themselves of the holy city. Oh, I'm a Christian. And stay themselves upon the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. And then the Lord says, you know, basically, the idea here is that you're only fooling yourself because I know what's going on. I have declared the former things from the beginning. And they went forth out of my mouth. I spoke it. And I showed them. I did them suddenly. And they came to pass. Because I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck is as an iron sinew, and thy brow brass. Now, isn't that a nice comment to say about a race of people in verse 1? I mean, that's racial bigotry. Calling this race of people obstinate and a thick, stiff neck. Now, if you say that in the media, oh, you would be so, oh, I can't believe you said that about a race of people. Well, you could go over to Paul and find out what he said about the Cretans and find out what race they are. He said they're always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. Real nice comment. You see? Now, generally, you see, this is the problem we have in America is that people are accustomed to being in a group. And that's socialism. We're each individuals. Okay, where each and every one of us is individuals, and that's how we treat people. But that doesn't mean that, you know, you see a bunch of people that, you know, you're going to have some natural preconceived ideas because that's just a normal thing of life. Verse 5, he says, I have even from the beginning declared it to thee. Before it came to pass, I showed it to thee. Lest thou shouldest say, mine idol hath done them, and mine graven image, and my molten image hath commanded them. Okay, an example of that. God said years in advance to the Jews, when you ask for a king, Deuteronomy 17, when you get this king, make sure that he doesn't multiply wives, he doesn't multiply horses, he doesn't multiply gold and silver, and make sure that he has a handwritten copy of Deuteronomy, the first thing he does in office. And so then a few years go by, and these knuckleheads ask for a king. God told them before that, I don't want you to get a king, but when you do get a king, at least make him do this. And I'll bet you anything that not one king did it. If anybody came close to it as far as writing a handwritten copy of the Deuteronomy, it would have been David. Okay, because you just don't see him doing that. In Deuteronomy, the Lord told them, okay, you're going to do this, you're going to do that, you're going to do this. And then because you do this, this is what I'm going to do. But you see, did they read that? Yeah, they read it because Moses and Joshua had them read it. Joshua actually stood and had them read the entire thing. But when one generation goes to the next generation, they absolutely forget it. You know, you ask the average public school kid any questions about the Bible, and they're fortunate to even hold it right side up. We have a generation of kids that know nothing about the Bible. 15 years ago, when I was in Jasper County Jail, I was asking these guys, these are grown men, young men in their 20s, but grown men, And I asked them if they knew the story about David and Goliath. And the one guy said, "Is he the guy with the dog?" I said, "What are you talking about?" Well, I found out there's a cartoon on TV, David and Goliath. That's what he was referring to. That's pathetic. This is in a country that was founded upon a Bible. And people don't know the Bible. They don't know the basic stories of the Bible. If you tell them Moses or the short version Moe, they would think of Curly Moe and Larry. They don't know the Bible. You know, and I've had, one thing I did to the kids today, I said, get out a piece of paper and I want you to handwrite from memory the book of Hezekiah. Some got out their pen, you know, one of them said, "I'm done." I said, "You win." No such thing. And so he got it figured out. Okay, but some didn't even know that. Okay, so he says in verse 5, he said, "I told you from the beginning, this is what's going to happen. And why didn't you stop it? Why didn't you do something about it?" No, you didn't do anything. Verse 6, thou hast heard, see all this, and will not be ye declare it. I have showed thee new things from this time, even hidden things, and thou didst not know them. They are created now. And not from the beginning, even before the day when thou heardest them not, lest thou shouldest say, behold, I knew them. Yea, thou heardest not, yea, thou knowest not, yea, from that time that thine ear was not opened, for I knew that thou wouldest deal very treacherously and was called a transgressor from the womb. Well, that's quite a comment about people. You're treacherous. And how treacherous are they? Read history. Read about the Holocaust. Read about Stalin. And of the 350 or 60 members of the Bolsheviks or the Communist Party, over 300 were Jewish people. And they were the ones that helped get Stalin in charge to kill 6 million Jewish people. You know, and they talk about Hitler. Hitler, yes, he was a bad guy. Responsible, conservative, for the death of 22 million. Stalin, responsible for the death of 50 million of his own people. I say Stalin is worse than Hitler. Okay, but even at that, both very bad. Okay, so transgressors from the womb. Verse 9. Now here's the glory of the amazing thing about the God of the Bible. For my name's sake will I defer mine anger. He is not deferring his anger because of the people. He's not deferring it because, oh, he's having mercy and they're wonderful, fine people and God bless America. Oh, no, he's deferring his anger because of his name. His name is there, Israel. The E-L, that's God's name. And that's my sole reason why I'm deferring my anger. Why am I deferring it? Well, because I made an agreement with a fella several years ago by the name of Abraham. I promised him an everlasting covenant. And because of him, if it weren't for him, I'd wipe you people out. But because of him and my name's on your name, I'm deferring my anger. And that's the God of the Bible. And this is how a person would recognize that when we ask for God's mercy, we don't ask God for his mercy because of how wonderful we are. Okay, for his name's sake, for my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. So the furnace of affliction, the trial of your faith, the trouble, the sufferings that a person goes through. Okay, we don't like those things, but yet that's what makes us stronger believers in the Lord, is our trouble, our suffering. The last spiritual awakening of some sort we had in our country was during the Great Depression because people suffered. And it's the affliction. And because the average American, we have not gone through anything really drastic as a nation, this is why Christianity is so very shallow in our country. If you have the opportunity to travel in foreign countries, especially in an oppressed country, you'll see that the Christians understand when we sing about peace, even though they may not have a car. They do have an inner peace. I noticed that with Romanian Christians there. They had a peace about them that we Americans don't have. And the reason why is they've gone through some affliction. Furnace of affliction. Verse 11, for mine own sake, even for mine own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. He said that also back in chapter 42, verse 8. Want to make sure we get that. Verse 12, hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called, I am he. I am the first, I also am the last. That's the great I am of Exodus 3:14. When Jesus said, I am, in John 8:58, that's when the Jews got mad, picked up stones, wanted to kill him. They knew what he was saying when he meant that. Revelation 22:13, I am the Alpha and Omega, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, I am the first, I also am the last. Mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together. All ye, assemble yourselves, and hear which among them hath declared these things. The Lord hath loved him. He will do his pleasure on Babylon. And his arm shall be on the Chaldeans. Now this was said approximately 700 B.C. Okay, 714, so about a little less than 200 years later, this came true as far as the Babylonians. The Babylonians were conquered by Media Persia around 536 B.C., so approximately 200 years later, okay, is when he did this. Actually, this prophecy in verse 14, announcing that Babylon was coming in, Nebuchadnezzar wasn't even born yet. And he was going to be the man that God chose to conquer the Judah, and then Cyrus, who he mentioned back in chapter 45, who wasn't even born yet, was going to be the man who conquers Babylon. And this is the power of the God of the Bible. Verse 15, I have spoken. Ye have called him, I have brought him, and he shall make his way prosperous. Okay, the actual words of God as he speaks it out, those words have life and death. 16th paragraph mark, he says, come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, there am I, and now the Lord God and his Spirit hath sent me. Okay, God hath not spoken in secret. God made his words known to the individual man by dreams and vision before there's written revelation. So he's not done this secretly. Of course, we have the creation story to know that God's not done this secretly. He says in verse 17, thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. Okay, teacheth thee to profit. A good cross-reference on that would be Deuteronomy 18. Let's see, I put Psalm 94. That's okay, too. Deuteronomy 8, verse 18. Where it says, I, the Lord, give thee power to get wealth. Something like that. Deuteronomy 8, verse 18. The Lord teaches thee to profit. There's in Proverbs 8, verse 13, where it says that the Lord gives the man knowledge to find witty inventions. Okay, many of our inventions of the past is because somebody's read their Bible and gained knowledge from the Lord. And then in verse 18, it's like an exclamation point. He says, oh, that thou hast hearkened to my commandments. Then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. You can see there, like in verse 18, it's like the Lord is saying, oh, if you would have just listened, if you would have just listened, if you would have just listened to what I said and obeyed my commandments, you'd have a heart that is flooded with peace. Jesus said, the peace I give you is not as the world giveth, give I unto you. And he said, and your righteousness would be as the waves of the sea, and they just keep coming in and coming in and coming in and coming in. If you just listen to what I said. 19, thy seed also had been as the sand, and the offspring of thy bowels like the gravel thereof. His name should not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me. So verse 19, all these deaths through the years of the Jewish people, in essence, it's self-inflicting because they didn't listen to the Lord. Verse 20, he says, go ye forth of Babylon, flee ye from the Chaldeans. With a voice of singing declare ye, tell this, utter it, even to the end of the earth. Say ye, the Lord hath redeemed his servant Jacob. Promise of the second coming. And they're going to sing that. That singing will take place in a millennial time period. Greatest time on earth. Verse 21, they thirsted not when he led them through the deserts. Okay, the history. He caused the waters to flow out of the rock for them. Exodus. He clave the rock also and the waters gushed out. Exodus also will take place in the tribulation time period. And then verse 20, absolute statement. There is no peace, saith the Lord unto the wicked. This is why the wicked people of Hollywood and the wicked people of the music industry and the wicked people in political figures and the wicked people in religious are on dope. They're taking dope because they are wicked people and they have no peace inside. They have no joy. They're taking dope to try to forget that. They're getting drunk to try to forget that. They're trying to find happiness outside of God. And God says the way of the transgressor is hard. And the whole idea of the God dealing with them that way is to get them to realize that they are weak without God. They are hopeless without God. They have no hope without God. And if they come back to God, God will give them that peace, that inner peace. They can have peace with God through justification. They have the peace of God through sanctification. But there's no peace. Even though the media will try to give them the camera puts a big smile on their face. Makes them look like they're having fun. And the commercials, Super Bowl is coming up, the funniest commercials will be the beer commercials. I mean, they get us to laugh at them. And the sitcoms and the gays. They're not gay. Okay? These people are miserable. Why? Because the Bible says there is no peace unto the wicked. Absolute rule. You know, even though they look like they're having fun and everything, Psalms 37 says, don't envy the wicked. Envy not the wicked. But you see, that's the draw. The draw to the young people is they see all this laughter in front of the camera. Okay, put the camera on them when they're barfing, rolling around in their barf. Put the camera on the girl who's having a kid outside, no guy around at all, and got to take care of that child. Put the camera there. Put the camera on the drunk when he's in jail, for the 10th time of a DUI. Put the camera there. Show them what it's all about. There's no peace under the wicked. None whatsoever. That's an absolute rule. That verse is mentioned also in 57, verse 21. No peace at all. And this is why these folks, these people are in the divorce courts and they're on dope and everything. Because they're trying to find peace without God and they're not going to get it. Okay, that's 48. That's the end of 48. That's God speaking from 40 to 48. Jeremiah picks it up 49.